You snakes, who told you that you could escape from the punishment God is about to send? Do those things that will show that you have turned from your sins, and don't think that you can escape punishment by saying, "Look what those that came before us did." I tell you that God can take these rocks and do good works. The axe is ready to cut down the trees at the roots. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. At this point, you need to make a decision. You're either going to let John baptize you, or he's spoken a truth that you can't handle. In Bible study right now, we're reading a book and studying a book called Sacred Resistance, A Practical Guide to Christian Witness and Dissent by Ginger Gaines Sorelli. And this past week, we looked at a section that is called Stop Speaking Smooth Things. The chapter asks us to consider the things we say that are easy, in light of the injustice that we see in the world. Things that we say that really don't address the problem or that don't help at all. I'll tell you an interesting story about saying smooth things. When I first came to St. Andrews, the day I preached for the call, there was a meet and greet on the Saturday afternoon in the parlor out the door there. And during that time, right near the beginning, before a lot of other people had gathered, I had a conversation with one of the members of the church. And they asked if they could speak with me, and I said, "We are." He said, no, privately. And I said, "Okay, if we must." And so we went to the corner, and the individual looked at me and rather pointedly asked me, "Do I have a spine?" I kid you not. They wanted to know if I would stand up for certain things or if I would just roll over and capitulate. That's what this chapter in our Bible study book is all about. And I think that's a little bit about what John is going on about in Matthew's gospel. Having a spine, or perhaps as we might say, the guts to stand up for the causes of God's righteousness and justice. In the study book, Sorelli writes, "While the gospel does say that the peacemakers are blessed, it also says, 'Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" And here is where we begin to understand that what Jesus means when he speaks about bringing division. The truth is that Jesus created conflict, and that many people were opposed to him from the very beginning. But Jesus didn't create conflict simply for the sake of conflict. He created conflict for righteousness' sake and was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of a just ruler who with righteousness shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus had a spine. He had the guts and the understanding of God's laws that they weren't being applied as they should. That the heart had been taken out of them until they had become dull, dogmatic, and hurtful to an oppressed people. Jesus saw injustice in the world around him, and he stood up for that injustice. John the Baptist has that same conviction that Jesus did, and he was his precursor. John made straight the paths. He named the problem just as loudly and as clearly as Jesus did. And remember that John is also killed for speaking the truth. In our first introduction to John the Baptist here in Matthew's Gospel, we meet a forceful and wild figure. John, in his camel hair clothes, declares, "You snakes, who told you that you could escape from the punishment God is about to send. Do those things that will show that you have turned from your sins. It is a clear, crystal clear call to repentance. And it's delivered to all the people who have assembled. They all hear it. And many of those people have been feeling oppressed by the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. Many of them have nothing. And then they hear a message that tells them to turn to God, to get right with God. That they should not side with the oppressors. That they should find a way to live out God's laws with love and equity. Also there that day are the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They have come to learn about this man who preaches repentance in the desert, who baptizes in repentance. They aren't that impressed with John. They see him as a threat, as unnecessary. To them, John will disrupt the status quo. He will make things more difficult with Rome, and he will disrupt the power and the influence that the Pharisees and the Sadducees enjoy. To them, John is dangerous. The question is, who are you in this story? Do you identify with the faceless crowd? Are you ready to change your life with the coming birth of Christ? Or do you identify with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Are we here today the ones who are most challenged by the birth of Jesus and all that Christ represents? Have we domesticated the good news so much that it now speaks smooth things instead of challenging our assumptions and disrupting the patterns of our way of life? Who are you in this story? John makes it clear that we cannot stand on the shoulders of those who came before us. We can't just live out the letter of the law, making sure that we don't just break the Big Ten. As if God's love and designs for our lives could be constructed so easily. Professor Matt Skinner writes, "Jesus went to the Baptist because he was setting out on his own journey of living and preaching repentance, which refers to a radically transformed way of perceiving the world and comprehending God's place in it." John's voice, as disruptive and as unsettling as it can be, is a voice that we need to hear. If I am honest with myself, for much of my Christian life, I have been a Pharisee or a Sadducee in this passage. I have benefited from the status quo, and knowingly or not, have used that to my advantage. My prayer would be to be more like John, to stop saying smooth things, to preach and teach God's righteousness and justice into the narrative that is our common life together in this world. But I'm worried that if I do that, that people won't like me. And I like to be liked. And I'm sure that you can identify with that. Friends, the passage this morning on John the Baptist is disruptive. But you'll note that it's how all the Gospels start. John comes first. Because the message of the gospel is disruptive. The birth of Jesus Christ is disruptive. And maybe on a Sunday, after being bombarded by the news and the disruption that occurs daily by the second in the world, you were hoping for an hour of peace. You were hoping that the message of peace, as that candle represents, would dominate this hour. Given all the noise in our lives, given the disruption, anxiety, stress, and fear that we face on a daily basis, do we have room for a little more disruption? Do we have room for the disruption today that is John's message? Do we have ears to hear what John the Baptist is saying? And perhaps if we do have room to hear the message, if we can be comfortable for a moment with our own complicity, then we can be moved. Our own fear, stress, and anxiety can subside as we realize that we can stand with our ancestors when it comes to issues of God's righteousness and justice. Scott Jose writes, "The second Sunday in Advent may be a time to ponder all the paradoxes of Advent and Christmas. Paradoxes that would shake us all up if only we took the time to note them. Of course, the problem is that many people, even in the pews of our churches, see no paradoxes at all. Christmas is as straightforward a holiday as they come. Except Christmas is not straightforward at all. Advent is that time and season of preparation for Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, who came to disrupt and de-establish the status quo. Can you make straight the paths? Can you see through the noise? Can you do this to see and find a better way?" In our study book, The Sacred Resistance, Sorelli ends that chapter on smooth things by writing, "To disturb the peace will bring us into places of conflict, but it will also bring us into God's work for real peace. Not the kind achieved by denial or burying ourselves in illusions, but the peace that comes through truth-telling and sacrificial love. And we are assured that God will give us grace to persevere, courage to stand on the side of justice and peace, a reward that is beyond anything we can imagine, and most certainly a reality better than the way we've always done it." And so it's appropriate that Amnesty is with us today as we talk of righteousness and issues of peace. John disturbed the peace, so did Jesus. They did so for God's sake, for issues of God's righteousness. Do we have the courage to do the same? Or will we be the snakes that John refers to? Amen.